We just sang in the third stanza of the Psalter number that the man whom God chooses or elects is blessed. That's the person whom God draws in love to Himself, that he may dwell in the sacred courts of God. That is the truth that is set forth in the Word of God that we now read in Holy Scripture, Matthew 22, the first 14 verses. We read the first 14 verses, and since those verses are one parable of Christ, the entire passage is my text tonight. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake again unto them by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. We read the word of God this far. And the parable contained in these first 14 verses of Matthew 22 is the Word of God to us tonight. The parable that Jesus taught in these words concerns one of the most important happenings in all of the history of salvation. That happening was God's rejection of the nation of Israel as His people and His going out into the nations of the Gentiles to form a people for Himself. In verse 3 of the parable, those described as the persons which are bidden are the members of the nation of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ and His apostles. Tell them which are bidden. Verse 3 tells us that the servants were sent forth to call them that were bidden or had been bidden to the wedding. Those are the members of the nation of Israel who had been bidden or called by God throughout all of the time of the Old Testament. Now, at the time of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God sends forth His preachers to the nation of Israel, which had been bidden in the Old Testament, to tell them the feast of salvation is prepared. The Messiah has come. The Savior has accomplished salvation. Come now to the wedding feast of salvation. But as we know from the book of Acts, the nation of Israel responded by refusing to heed that call to salvation. In the words of our text, they made light of that call, and they went their way to their normal earthly pursuits, and indeed, in some cases, responded with rage against the preachers of the gospel to persecute them and even to kill them. They showed themselves, in the language of the text, not to be worthy of the great wedding feast of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. God then turned to the Gentiles, the nations that in the time of the Old Testament had been ignorant of God's message of a promised salvation. We read in the text that the king sends his servants out into the highways. The reference is to the great roads leading into Jerusalem from the Gentile nations that surrounded Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. To the Gentiles, the heathens, therefore, goes the call to come to the wedding feast of salvation. And by that call, through the apostles and by the church down the ages, the wedding is filled with guests. The Gentiles make up those who are celebrating and enjoying God's salvation in Jesus Christ. You must see yourself in that group that is gathered in the great banquet hall of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I must see myself in that great crowd. This is the truth that the Apostle teaches more doctrinally in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Those branches on the vine that did not produce fruit, the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ and good works that flow from that faith. The natural branches, that is, the Israelites, the Jews, those branches are cut off from the vine, and grafted into the vine are the wild branches, those persons who had not been attached to the vine of the covenant of God in the times of the Old Testament, the nations of the Gentiles. And now those wild branches, grafted into the vine, bring forth the fruits of praise and thanksgiving to God. That was also the message of Jesus in the parable that immediately preceded this one, the parable of the wicked husbandman recorded at the end of Matthew 21. Nevertheless, this truth, great as it is, referring to one of the great events in the history of salvation, the rejection of Israel and the saving of the Gentiles, is not the one main truth of the parable in Matthew 22. It is a truth taught in the parable, but Jesus does not in Matthew 22 simply repeat the truth that he has proclaimed in the parable at the end of Matthew 21. The main truth of the parable that is our text tonight is the call of the gospel. God's call by the gospel to human beings unto salvation. The call that brings men and women to salvation. That is the main truth of the parable is evident from the parable itself. On the foreground in the parable is the call that the king gives through his servants, first to the nation of Israel and then to the Gentiles, to come to the wedding, to come to the marriage feast. Repeatedly in this parable, we read of the call. And that's all the more evident when you keep in mind that the word sometimes translated by the King James Bible as bid and bidden is in fact the same word that is translated in this parable as call and called. For example, in verse 3, we read that the king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. We might translate that more literally to call them that had been called to the wedding. And then in verse 9, we have the command of the king to his servants, go into the highways, that is to the Gentile nations, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. The word there is call, so that the command to the servants is call them to the marriage. The call of the gospel. That's the main truth of the passage. That's what's on the foreground in the parable. And that this is the main truth that the parable is teaching is evident also from Jesus' own explanation of the parable in verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. You understand that verse 14 is not properly part of the story of the parable itself. But this 14th verse is Jesus' own analysis of the main truth of the parable that he completed in verse 13. His calling attention to the main truth that he wants to teach in the parable. And that main truth has to do with the calling. Many are called, but few are chosen. The truth that is taught in the parable, therefore, is one that is and has been of the greatest importance to the Protestant Reformed churches. Our origin as a denomination of churches, now some 90 years or more ago, had to do with our repudiation of the teaching by the church of which we were then a part, that the call of the gospel is in fact a well-meant offer on God's part to everyone who comes under the preaching of the gospel. And that is the explanation of the call of the gospel that is given by the vast majority, not only of Arminian churches, but also of Presbyterian and reform churches today. They explain the call of the gospel, particularly as it is taught in this parable, as God's well-meant offer of salvation to all who hear the preaching of the gospel. We reject that explanation of the call of the gospel, and that explanation of the call to the wedding feast in our text. We repudiate that explanation of the call of the gospel as a corruption of the truth of the call of the gospel by which men and women are brought into saving union with Jesus Christ, or in the words of the text, are brought into the great hall where is celebrated the marriage of the king's son and his bride. We maintain that to explain the call of the gospel as a well-meant offer on God's part, that is, an offer which expresses His love for everybody and His desire to save everyone who hears the preaching, because of Jesus' own words explaining this parable and the call that is at the center of the parable. That's His explanation of verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Consider with me tonight the gospel call to salvation. We notice, first of all, that that call is a royal summons. Second, that that call is rejected by many. Third, that that call is directed or governed by divine election. And finally, that this call is and must be given by the church. The gospel call to salvation, a royal summons, rejected by many, directed by election, and given by the church. The call or bidding of the parable is in fact the call of God by the preaching of the gospel unto salvation in Jesus Christ. That call is represented in the parable as a call to come to the wedding of the son of the king to his bride and to the celebration of that wedding by a glorious wedding feast. It is the call, therefore, to a festive occasion, the food and the fellowship of a wedding. In fact, the truth is that this call to the wedding feast represents the call to salvation by believing on God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's fitting to represent salvation as the celebration of a great wedding feast. For in fact, salvation is the wedding of Jesus and His bride, the church. The covenant, which is our salvation, is communion with God in Jesus Christ, fellowship with God, than which there is no higher good, no greater joy. Elsewhere in Scripture also, salvation is pictured as sitting down in a great banquet hall to celebrate a wedding. That's the representation of salvation in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. At the end of history, when our salvation is perfected, our bodies are raised from the dead, and we inherit eternal life and glory, body and soul, this is what we will say: let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Keep that in mind when presently we notice in the parable that there was a guest at this wedding feast who was not properly clothed, not properly garbed, did not have on the wedding robe that he ought to have had on. The fine linen in which the saved sit down at the wedding feast is the fine linen which is the righteousness of saints. And now I conclude my quotation from Revelation 19. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The call is a call to salvation. The food and drink and the fellowship are the blessings of salvation. Righteousness, holiness of life, joy and peace. And above all, fellowship with the King, that is God. And fellowship, intimate fellowship, around the banquet table with the King's Son, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with the call. The call is the call to such a wedding feast. The call is the call to salvation itself. And that call, come to the wedding feast of the King's Son, is a summons or a command. Those who present the call of the gospel as a mere offer on God's part do not do justice to the nature of the gospel call to salvation. Their teaching is erroneous in other respects as well, indicating as it does that God loves everyone and desires everyone to be saved, and indicating also that really one's salvation depends upon His choice, His will. But to present the gospel call as a mere offer does not do justice to the truth that is so obvious in our text, namely, that the call to salvation is a summons, an order on the part of the King through His messengers. Come, the King says. That's a summons which one disregards and disobeys at his peril. And his peril, as the parable teaches, is eternal desolation in hell. That summons is attached to an announcement. In the preaching of the gospel, there is first of all an announcement. And the parable makes plain what that announcement is. The messengers of the King declare, there's a wedding. And the King has made everything ready now to celebrate the wedding of His Son. The food is prepared. The drink is there. The assembly hall is ready. The reality of that announcement is God now has accomplished salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Throughout the time of the Old Testament, that salvation was prophesied and promised. But now, and when Jesus teaches this parable, He's only a couple of days from the cross. Now, the wedding feast is prepared. Salvation has been earned and accomplished by Jesus Christ. Full salvation from sin. Full salvation consisting of communion with God has been accomplished and is stored up in Jesus Christ. That's the announcement. And following the announcement is the summons. Come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Come to salvation. The passage does not describe the coming. But we know from the rest of Scripture that coming is the activity of a living faith in God through Jesus Christ. That's how you and I come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. By believing on Him. And as our Heidelberg Catechism teaches, true faith is knowing Him as the Savior and then trusting in Him, casting yourself upon Him for the salvation that God has accomplished by Him, which salvation is stored up in Jesus Christ at God's right hand. That's a calling. That's a command. And that's a calling and a command that comes to everyone to whom the messengers are sent. Everyone who comes under the preaching of the gospel. There is a bidding, a calling, a summoning to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, the summons or the command is God's summons, God's command. In the parable, the summons to the wedding feast is given by the king's messengers. They would be the preachers of the gospel. First of all, the apostles, soon after Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. And throughout history, the true preachers of the gospel who have been called and qualified by Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel of salvation and to call those who come under the preaching of the gospel unto that salvation. But by means of these human messengers, it is God Himself who summons human beings unto salvation. God Himself who says, come to the marriage feast of salvation. He has prepared salvation in Jesus Christ. He has called and sent these messengers. He Himself speaks through these messengers. His honor is at stake in the matter of our heeding or rejecting that call of the gospel. That's evident from the reaction of the king. When there are those who wickedly despise the summons to the wedding feast and go their own way, despising the marriage of the king's son. The gospel call to salvation is the royal summons by God Himself. And that summons is wickedly and foolishly rejected by many to whom that call comes. Nowadays, the churches emphasize how many souls are saved by their preaching. And evangelists and missionaries boast of the numbers, the large numbers of those who heed the gospel call and are saved by it, as they claim. Christ, in contrast, calls attention to how many reject the gospel call. First of all, there is the nation of Israel. Those who had been bidden or called throughout the time of the Old Testament. After Christ had died and risen again, the apostles went first to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel as a nation rejected that call, made light of it, turned to their farms and to their merchandising as having no interest in the wedding feast of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. And then even with regard to the Gentiles who are brought in, Christ emphasizes that seeming Gentile convert who was not a convert at all and who showed that by appearing at the wedding feast or becoming a nominal member of the church without being clothed in the wedding garment. Many Gentiles openly reject the call of the gospel, as the history of the book of Acts teaches, and as we see in our own experience today. How small is the number of the members of the church, those who have heeded the call of the gospel in comparison with the Gentiles who despise that call and reject the true church and go their own worldly way. And even among those who seemingly respond to the call positively, there are those who show themselves to be spurious members of the church, and those who have in fact rejected the call of the gospel. First of all, there was the rejection of the call of the gospel by the nation of Israel. The call went out to the nation of Israel first, to those who were or had been called in the past. Now salvation is ready. The Savior has come. Jesus Christ has died for the redemption of sinners and to earn for God's people the blessings of salvation. The tables are spread with the good things of the wedding feast. Come to the wedding. And the nation of Israel, the vast majority of Jews, and official Israel in their leadership, rejected the gospel call. On the part of some, the parable tells us, the reason for their rejection was that they were wrapped up in earthly things, their farms and their merchandise. Many of the Jews wanted an earthly salvation, earthly joy, earthly power, earthly prosperity. When they discovered that the gospel of Jesus Christ had to do with spiritual salvation and spiritual bounties, the forgiveness of sins, and holiness of life, and peace with God, and communion with God. Many of the Jews responded, "Not interested. My farm, my business, my merchandise, that's my love. That's my worship. That's my interest." They rejected the call of the gospel. Others showed their disgust with the gospel and its call by becoming enraged. And in their rage, they persecuted the messengers of Jesus Christ and even killed them, as they participated in the killing also of Jesus Himself. The reason for that rage is that the gospel pronounces us to be sinners, totally depraved sinners by nature, sinners guilty before God, whose sin is so heinous that it demands nothing less than the death of the Son of God in our flesh, for the atonement of that sin and the redemption of us sinners. The gospel is offensive to mankind because it declares that salvation is not the work of the sinner, not even the cooperative work of the sinner, but that the salvation of the sinner is wholly the gift of God. Salvation is by grace alone. That enrages the human nature that is determined to participate and cooperate in salvation. And still today, not only on the part of the Jews, but also on the part of many Gentiles, the rejection of the call of the gospel is the same. For some, the response is not interested. I have other things to do on Sunday than to go to church, things that interest me and please me a whole lot more than the public worship of God. My interest is earthly. My farm, my business, my merchandise. And still today, and not only among the Jews, the response of others to the proclamation of the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation by the death of Jesus Christ, is rage and persecution and opposition. Humans are naturally haters of God, haters of God's Son, despisers of God's gracious salvation. Then there was the rejection of the call to the wedding and the feast on the part of the Gentile who, although he appeared at the wedding feast, we would say became a member of the visible church, appeared without a wedding garment, dressed in his own everyday clothes. We're told that at such an auspicious wedding as the marriage of a king's son, wedding garments, beautiful linen wedding garments, were provided for the guests at the door. After all, when you came to that wedding feast, you weren't going to a dogfight so that you could dress as you please. You were going to a glorious and auspicious event, the wedding of the king's son. And therefore, it was customary for special, beautiful wedding garments to be distributed to the guests so that they could be properly dressed in their participation at the wedding feast. And that certainly is not the main point of Jesus in the parable. But I can't help but make the observation that this indicates the reason why we don't come to church the way we go to other places throughout the week, even as far as our dress is concerned. Why we dress properly and respectfully at the worship services of the church. After all, this is a certain manifestation of the wedding feast of the king's son. We are guests here at the marriage of Jesus and the church. This is a high and holy occasion and gathering. And for certain gatherings such as this, even in everyday earthly life, we dress differently than we do in our everyday life and work throughout the week. Be that as it may, there was a guest at the wedding who did not have on the wedding garment. And in reality, that wedding garment is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, earned by Christ by His lifelong obedience to God, and especially by His redemptive death on the cross. It is the righteousness that none of us has in Himself or herself, the righteousness that consists of perfect obedience to the law of God, to the slightest commandment. The righteousness that consists of full payment for all our sins. The call of the gospel, after all, is a call to salvation, all right. A call to fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. But the full call is, come unto salvation in the way of putting on the wedding garment of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Come to salvation in the way of receiving through faith in Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness, so that you may be seated at the wedding feast as a worthy guest in proper attire, approved by a holy God, and a friend of the holy Christ. That guest at the wedding appeared in his own garments, filthy garments, appeared in his own person, with all his sins and with all his depravity. Or as one who is thinking that by his own good works he was worthy to be a guest at the wedding. That angered the king, because that too was rejection of the call of the gospel unto salvation, which is always the call in Jesus Christ. And by way of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, punishment of that unworthy guest, of that man who in reality also rejected the call of the gospel. The judgment was severe. Take him out. Bind him hand and foot. And cast him to the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The rejection of the gospel call, obviously, is the fault of the one who rejects the call, whether by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ or by fearing with the worth of his own supposed good works. The one who rejects the gospel call to salvation has himself or herself to blame. It isn't God's fault that one rejects the gospel. It isn't the fault of the gospel that one rejects it. The full blame lies with the one wickedly and foolishly rejects the call of the gospel by refusing to come to God in the way of faith in Jesus Christ. Everything in the parable emphasizes that the fault is with the one who rejects the call. For rejecting the call, the nation of Israel is destroyed by the king through his army. That refers especially to the destruction of Jerusalem and the killing of millions of Jews in A.D. 70 by the Roman armies. But it also refers to the curse of God that falls upon national Israel down the ages because of its repudiation Jesus Christ and its rejection of the call of the gospel. The Gentile comes with his own clothing, rejecting the wedding garment, is similarly punished as we have seen. The fault always for the rejection of the call of the gospel is with the sinner himself. God is not to blame. God make known the riches of salvation in the preaching of the gospel. God makes known our need for that salvation. God himself by his messenger seriously summons everyone who comes under the preaching of the gospel. Come to the wedding feast. The promise is sounded. Everyone who comes, no matter how desperate a sinner he has been, no matter how great and enormous his iniquities have been, everyone who comes in penitence and believing in Jesus Christ will be received, will receive the blessings of salvation, will be saved eternally. That does not take away from the fact that the call of the gospel is directed and governed by God's election. The explanation that is given of the call of the gospel, also the call of the gospel that is the subject of this parable, by many churches and theologians today is that the call of the gospel is a well-meant offer to all who hear the preaching of the gospel. And what that means is this. God supposedly loves every human being without exception. God supposedly desires the salvation of every human being without exception. In that love and desire for the salvation of every human being, God in the preaching of the gospel offers salvation to every human being and pleads with every human being, accept this offer of salvation. And implied in that view of the call of the gospel is that salvation depends in the final analysis upon the will of the sinner. Not only are those who refuse the offer guilty for their refusal, but the explanation why others accept the offer is their own will, which is supposedly free, able to accept or reject God's offer of salvation. The implication of that view of the call of the gospel is that when one does heed that call and is saved, he has himself to thank for his salvation. He has distinguished himself from others by accepting the offer by his own free will, so that his salvation is in reality his own accomplishment. The glory for his salvation is himself and for himself, not for God. What a failure God and Jesus Christ are, according to this view of the call of the gospel. God wishes and desires to save everybody. He's disappointed because so many frustrate his goodwill and go lost. The implication of this view of the call of the gospel is that Christ has died for everybody. If salvation is available for everybody and God wishes to give salvation to everybody, Christ must have died for everybody. His atonement fails to save many of those for whom Christ has made that atonement. God and Christ are failures. God and Christ depend on the matter of salvation upon the will of the sinner. The will of the sinner is, in the final analysis, the explanation by some are saved so that the glory of salvation goes to the sinner. That view of the call of the gospel prevails today in the Christian church. This is far away the most popular explanation of the call of the gospel in churches that have the reputation and name of being Reformed. And our origin of Protestant Reformed churches lies in the official adoption of the well-meant offer by the church that cast us out, and the repudiation of the view of the call of the gospel by those men whom God used to found and establish the Protestant Reformed churches. Jesus Christ certainly did not teach and was not in agreement with the explanation of the call of the gospel as a well-meant offer. Jesus' explanation of the call of the gospel and its accomplishment of salvation in the case of some, but also of its rejection by others, Jesus' explanation is given in verse 14 of the parable. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called in the external call of the gospel as it is given by the preaching. preaching of the word, come to salvation. But only a few are elected by God to salvation. And those few, in comparison with the many who are called, are the ones who heed the call of believing in Jesus Christ, and thus partaking of the bounties of the wedding feast of Jesus and His bride. Then there is no excusing or removing of the blame from those who reject the call of the gospel. Yes, they were not chosen. And if they were not chosen, they were reprobated by God in eternity, appointed by God eternally to perish in their sins. That does not relieve them of the responsibility and the fault of their conscious, foolish, wicked, willing rejection of the call of the gospel as it comes to them in the preaching of the word. But this does give the glory for the salvation of those who heed the call and are saved by the call to God. The few who come are the few whom God has chosen in His eternal decree of election. In love for them, God has chosen them to share in the salvation of His Son. He didn't owe that to them. He doesn't owe that to anybody to choose or elect them. God, therefore, is under no obligation to choose others than the few whom He has chosen. But those who heed the call and come to the wedding feast are those whom God has chosen or elected. And their election by God is the explanation and the cause of their coming by true faith in Jesus Christ. We come to the feast, beloved, willingly and actively believing in Christ and trusting in Him, because God has chosen us unto salvation. That is the deepest and profoundest explanation of your salvation and mine, according to Jesus Christ. We have been chosen in eternity. This points out to you and me how we can know and should know that we personally have been chosen or elected by God. We must know that. We must know that we are among those whom God has chosen. The way to know that is by obeying the summons of the gospel. Come to the wedding feast of God. Come to the salvation that God has prepared in Jesus Christ. Come by believing in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus Christ. It's your calling sure. And in that way to make your election sure. So you come to believe because, and only because, God has chosen you. Eternal election. The Church of Jesus Christ gives this call to the gospel throughout the ages. Gives this call of the gospel tonight. Come to the wedding feast. Come to the salvation God has prepared for Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here tonight who's more interested in fire than Christian guys and distance, for that reason, they so attention to this summons. If there's anyone here tonight who becomes enraged because this call implies that he or she is a guilty and that they continue to pray to him, he or she just wants to humble himself first off.
where the contention is unbelief, because that's what it is, deception. The casting of hope, the other darkness, the emotion of truth. Where will it come? The dwelling place of Christ and the church. Come by believing in Jesus Christ.
Who comes by believing in Jesus Christ. And know this when you come. And I for myself, we come because we have been chosen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the call of the gospel has been sounded tonight. Out of thy clear word, O work, that we come. And we know that this is not a congregation of unbelievers and unconverted persons, but a congregation of believers and their children who have already come in the past by believing on thy Son. May we continue to come by continuing to believe in Jesus Christ. And thus may we enjoy already now what we shall enjoy perfectly in the day of Christ. The bounties and riches and peace and joy and glory and eternal life of salvation. Amen.